If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And if you need a Bible, like to follow along with us this morning in a hard copy, we have some Bibles we'd be glad for you to borrow or keep. It's our gift to you. Or pull it up on your Bible app or on your phone device or do it from memory. Luke chapter 5. I was in grad school when my wife Bonnie told me that she was pregnant with twins, and it was a whirlwind, as you can imagine. You remember when you know sort of in that pregnancy phase, families, moms and dads, when your kids are on the way. And so we found out early of the summer of 2003, and they were due in somewhere February of 2004. I was hoping, being in grad school, I was hoping to get through at least half a semester. Like, they were due kind of late February, early March, somewhere in that range. I was hoping to kind of get through a semester, kind of power through when things were crazy, and I'm up all night anyway with them as they got home, and finish that semester, take the summer off, and then jump back into things in the fall. But things didn't go exactly how we had planned. Here's how my week went the week our girls were born. It was about 6 weeks from their due date. And on that Monday morning, it was in January, first I think full week of January, I signed up for my classes in grad school. On Tuesday, I bought all my books. I was getting ready to go into the semester. On Wednesday, Bonnie had a doctor's appointment and was admitted to the hospital. And on Thursday morning, January the 8th, at about 8:30 in the morning, our girls were born. And on Friday, I dropped my classes, right? It's a true story. And I believe that Wednesday that Bonnie went to see her doctor, I think I went to work. I mean, it was not supposed to kind of go the way it went. It was not what we were expecting. There's no indication that we're going to have the girls that day or that week. And Bonnie had been on bed rest for a little while. And even when she was admitted, we thought, well, she's just going to be on bed rest at the hospital where they can monitor her for a few weeks. And her due date was still several weeks out, over a month out. So what started as a normal week, a normal day, that Thursday morning, sort of, at that point, it was already kind of getting a little out of hand. But a normal week, kind of a normal day, turned into a remarkable day when we welcomed our beautiful girls into this world. And some days are like that, right? You don't always get what you expect. A day might start out pretty normal and end up being remarkable in some form or fashion. You know, last week, I want to thank Micah for stepping in, did a great job helping us understand that we are created in the image of God, with the capacity for beautiful community. Like the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit model what community looks like or should look like for us, right? The shyness that they display as each one defers to the other. It's a great example of what it looks like to live in community. And because Jesus lived in human form, we get the best example of what it looks like for us, right? We understand his life better because we live this same human form. Paul said about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be used by his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So our responsibility as Christians is to be like Jesus, humble, servants, shy towards one another, deferring to one another, loving each other, living like Jesus, loving like he did. And in a world of lonely people, as Micah so aptly pointed out, we're to live and love like Jesus. You know, the longest running research project at Harvard University has been studying the aging process in certain people for almost 80 years. And over these years, researchers have studied the participants' health trajectories and their broader lives, including their triumphs and failures and careers and marriage, and the findings have produced startling lessons, and not only And not only for the researchers, but for everyone involved. The surprising finding is that our relationships and how happy we are in our relationships has a powerful influence on our health. That was Robert Waldinger. He's the director of the study at this point and a psychiatrist at the Massachusetts General Hospital. He's also a professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School. He says, taking care of your body is important, but tending to your relationships is a form of self-care too. I think is the revelation. Dr. Waldinger goes on to say, when we gathered together everything we knew about them at the age of 50, it wasn't their middle-aged cholesterol levels that predicted how they were going to grow old. It was how satisfied they were in their relationships. The people who were the most satisfied in their relationships at age 50 were the healthiest at age 80. Apparently, science agrees with the Bible. Not only is living in community great for you spiritually, right, but also great for you physically. When we live and love like Jesus, it makes our lives better. When we defer to others, when we're humble, the way the Father and the Son and the Spirit are shy toward each other, then we combat loneliness. Now, in this series that we started on Easter Sunday called Radiate, we've been working our way through our mission statement as a church. Love cubed. It starts when we learn to love God. And that's kind of what we do here on Sundays. We come together, we open up our hearts before God, we worship our holy God. We worship King Jesus. So when we become aware of who God is, right, the power of God, the resurrection, the natural thing that we want to do is worship him because of who he is. And that love begins to radiate outside of ourselves and to others as we emulate the shyness of God. We love each other, and that moves us into action. And that's what I want us to talk about today. I want us to dig a little deeper into what real community looks like. What does it really mean to love each other? There's a great story in Luke chapter 5. I want us to work our way through today, learn some things, and then we're all going to go to Taco Bell or some other fine eating establishment. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 and following says, one day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee, from Jerusalem, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Now, this doesn't tell us a lot about the paralyzed guy's friends, but we do see some ordinary guys who become extraordinary friends, don't they? They were ordinary. Luke refers to them as just some men. Like, no real descriptors. Doesn't say that they've been friends with this guy for their whole lives. Doesn't say necessarily that they knew him intimately. They're just some men, some friends. And this is proof, I think, that some men can do something extraordinary when they simply put love into action. To make a positive impact in this world, we don't have to be anything special. We just have to be good friends to people. So what are some of the qualities of good friends we see here? First of all, I see willing to sacrifice, right? These men were putting themselves out there to help this man. Which do you think would be easier, to bring four guys carrying a guy on a mat to see Jesus in a packed house, or for one at a time to squeeze in? Right? Probably easier for them to have been individuals and not worry about this friend of theirs. But that's not what they did. They were willing to sacrifice. They carried him, trying to get him inside the house and even going so far as to put a hole in the roof to get him before Jesus. What does it look like for a quality of a good friend? Well, I also think selflessness, right? People who are selfless. People who are willing to sacrifice, but also selfless. Do you think these guys had needs? Sure, but their friend's need was their importance, of greatest importance to them. We don't know exactly what their needs were, but What we do know is that they did not allow their own problems to keep them from helping someone else. So what about you? Right, I really want us to be introspective today. Are you more concerned about your problems than you are about your friends, people that you're in community with, and their problems? They didn't just say, hey, we heard Jesus was going to be over here today and hand him a tract, right? Well, here's a flyer. No. They walked with him. They carried him. They never left his side until they saw him pick up his mat, as we're going to read, and leave on his own power. That's what extraordinary friends do. These friends on this ordinary day thought, what's the best thing we can do for our friend? They decided to bring him to where Jesus was teaching. Look at verse 19. It says, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. So not only did these men bring their friend to Jesus, but they made a way where there wasn't a way. There wasn't like this, there wasn't before they got there an opening in the roof. There wasn't a skylight. There wasn't like some elevator, right, where they're bringing people to Jesus. They made a way where there was no way. They dug through the tiles in the roof so they could get their friend to Jesus. Now, this might be an extreme. When you come to my house, not necessary, right? We got plenty of doors, rarely packed. But these men, these friends, literally tore the roof off. They lowered their friend down into the room where Jesus was teaching. Think about the barriers they had to overcome. It was a crowded house. No one in the house cared enough about this paralyzed man that they made room for him. No one showed what I would call compassion. The house was full of religious people who come from all over, the Bible says, to learn from and to witness the ministry of Jesus, yet none of them was discerning enough or caring enough to make a way for some guys carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. Who were they thinking about? Themselves. I'm in, right? I'm in the room. That's his problem. Should have got here sooner, right? They were in. They were in the presence of Jesus, and that's all they cared about. You know what, church? May we never have hearts like that. May we never act only according to our needs and wants. It means that you are being intentional about getting others in the room. May we never be only concerned about our own salvation, that we forget the salvation of others. May we always be willing to make a way so that anyone and everyone can have a chance to connect with Jesus. See, it wasn't really about the room or the capacity of the room. It was about compassion, wasn't it? It wasn't really about who was in and who was out, except that this man needed to see Jesus and the people in the room didn't have the compassion. The second thing I think, when I think about the barriers that had to be overcome, was closed thinking. Now, are we ever guilty of that, right? Self-centered people who make it difficult for others to see Jesus. Notice the religious in the room. They were in the presence of the same Jesus, but they did not get it. They were there for the teaching, potentially, but not for the teacher. They were there for the message, but in doing so, they were missing the Messiah. They were there for judgment, right? But not for the justice and the love that God wanted to show. So I pray that we never lose our compassion for lost and hurting people. I pray that we never forget what it is, right? That gathering as Christians, what church is all about, is to make room for just one more. The bottom line is these guys were willing to rip the roof off if that's what it took to get their friend to Jesus. That's real community. That's what extraordinary friends do. They do whatever is necessary to get people to Jesus. Look at verse 20. The first remarkable thing happens. Jesus saw their faith. He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." What an amazing amount of faith these men show. But notice that their faith was accompanied by action. They didn't just sit at their house and say, "You know, I bet this Jesus guy could change our friend's life." Right? They got up and did something about it. They moved to action. These friends really believed that Jesus could help the paralyzed man and others, right, walk again. So while the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, these friends got up, picked up their friend, and delivered him to Jesus. Remarkable friends, remarkable community. And here's the result. Look at verse 21 and following. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So follow along what's happening here. The teachers of the law are grumbling to each other, and Jesus knows what they're thinking, what they're saying, and he says to them, "Which is easier? To see this paralyzed man get up and walk out of here, or for me to say, 'Your sins are forgiven'?" Well, on the surface, it's easier to say that because forgiveness of sins happens in someone's heart, in their life, in their souls. Someone physically walking out of a place they couldn't walk into is a lot harder to do. And Jesus says, "So that you know that I have the authority to forgive sins," now he says to the man, "I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home." Immediately, verse 25, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things." Notice here, a couple weeks ago, we talked about when we see the resurrected Jesus, the natural thing to do is worship. Here in this story, when we see the power, the healing, and the compassion of Jesus, what does this man do? He praises God. See, our natural reaction when we are face to face with the power of God in our lives is to worship him. And the result here is the paralyzed man walked out of that house. He took that which he was laying on, the mat that he came in on with him, and he went home. And even greater than that, his sins were forgiven. Right, we kind of focus in our minds because it's a great story and it's a great, these friends and the roof and the dirt falling down in front of Jesus and put the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in their place, and he gets up and he takes his mat and he walks out. But the most important thing that happened in that room was this man's sins were forgiven. My question is, do you have any friends like this? Ones who would drop everything to bring you to Jesus. Maybe an even better question is this: are you a friend like this to someone else? Look how the story begins and ends. Verse 17, one day Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees, teachers of the law, were sitting there. I like the way the ESV says, on one of those days. It's just an ordinary day. On one of those days, these were just the kind of things that were happening. On this ordinary day, as he was teaching, this happened. And then look at verse 26. Everyone was amazed, and they gave praise to Jesus. They gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So an ordinary day, just one of those days, became a remarkable day. Right? What happened? What's the difference? Well, what happened was Jesus. When we involve Jesus in our lives, it takes an ordinary day and makes it remarkable. It makes ordinary relationships remarkable. Three things I want us to go home with today, real quick. First of all, remarkable community. That's what we're talking about, right? When we come face to face with who Jesus is, it makes us want to live like Jesus. It makes us want to be more and more like that community that God has in between Father, Son, and Spirit. That shyness, that humility, right? So remarkable community happens, first of all, when we realize that everyone has a mat. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. See, I believe the reason most friends don't act like this is because they don't see what others are going through. And if we do, we don't think it's our place to try and make a difference. Well, Charlie's dealing with this. God bless him. I'm gonna pray for him. Right? Isn't that kind of what we do? We have empathy, but that empathy doesn't move us to action. We tend to let people stay on their mats. And the only way we can change that perspective is to realize that you once had a mat too. Everyone has a mat. There are none of us are any different than the paralyzed man on the mat. My mat may be different than yours, yours different than that of someone else, but we all at one time have been on the mat, helpless without Jesus. And if through Christ we have overcome that mat, if we have picked it up and carried it out of that place, if we have been lifted up, if we've been forgiven, if we've been made whole, then we should look to help others do the same. Psychologist Alan McGinnis notes that the rule number one for entering into a deep friendship sounds deceptively simple. Assign top priority to your relationships. Assign top priority. You really want to be a roof crasher? You really want to be a friend? You really want to have genuine community? I mean, isn't that what we're all looking for? Isn't that why we're kind of here? So that we can have that interaction with people who love God the way we do? So that we can grow in our faith? So that we can build each other up? If you really want to have that, then you have to be a good friend to somebody else. And it takes effort. It takes time. In Mark chapter 7, it follows the relationships of Jesus. Like if you've been watching this is also made clear in the series, The Chosen. Anybody watching that? I know we've watched it some together. You know what Jesus does more than anything? He's just with people, especially those disciples and eventually those apostles. He just shares his life with them. There's some scenes in The Chosen that aren't miracles happening or feeding of 5,000 or some lame man walking. They're just Jesus spending time with his friends. Mark chapter 7, verse 31 says, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis." That's just one verse. And at first glance, we might pass that over, this journey that Jesus took from Tyre, Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee. Many Bible teachers believe that that journey of Jesus with the 12 could have taken as much as 8 months. One verse, 8 months. What happened during that time? What took place? Probably some teaching. Probably some people got healed. But certainly there would have been hours and days of just being with the disciples. Just informal conversation. The most significant transforming experiences in the lives of the 12, I believe, grew out of just simply sharing life with Jesus. And that could only happen if they spent a considerable amount of time together. Notice that Jesus didn't really home base from anywhere. What did they do? Traveled. Slept outside. Stayed with people. Right? It wasn't like the disciples went home every night and then clocked in the morning. They spent time with Jesus every waking hour. They cooked meals together. They prepared their camp together. They went into find food together. They just did life together. Now, for sure, the pace of life was much slower in the first century. No cars, no internet. People and information moved at a slower pace, right? And Jesus knew, though, that there was no substitute for time. And here's the problem, I think, for us today. We try to create that first century community on a 21st century time. It just doesn't work. We wonder why our lives feel empty or lonely, but we don't prioritize community. We wonder why our relationships don't go deep and are not meaningful, but we haven't really spent the time with others. It's a commitment. It takes time. We all have a mat. And if we're going to help others to rise up off their mats, it's going to take some the commitment. It's going to take some time. Second thing I think we have to do or think about is remarkable community happens when we decide to crash through roofs. Verse 19 says, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. You know, community gets built by servants. Great community gets built by roof crashers. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you, but I believe it has to do with getting out of our comfort zones, right? Doing things that we're not necessarily accustomed to do. We just wrapped up this past Wednesday. We had a celebration from our Rooted groups. And I think for me, one of the most beautiful things that we got to talk about and hear about throughout this semester of this specific study called Rooted that we did in our small groups this semester was the service projects. Rooted asks every group to do a specific, whatever they want to do, but some kind of a service project together. And it's just, it builds community. You get out there, you do some things, you crash through some roofs together. And we had some really great ideas, some different things. We had people who helped do some yard work for neighbors. We had people who went to nursing homes and did bingo with a group of elderly folks. We had people who served others in the community. We packed up, we cooked lunches or dinners at RCS. We packed up things to take to RCS. Just off the top of my head, we worked at the food bank. I'm going to forget some of them. But it was just a beautiful time. We got to share what some of those things were. And one of our groups, led by Dan and Gail Lehman, decided to help Barbara, who's a part of their group. Now, Barbara lost her husband last year, and she was needing some help getting her house ready to sell. She and her husband, Hugh, had owned a beautiful Victorian home in the Riverside part of the historic district for years and years. It's a big house. It's a big and overwhelming task to get everything organized and ready to sell. So the men from the layman's group moved stuff, fixed stuff, carted stuff off, while the women helped Barbara organize, paint, literally mourn over, and decide what to keep and what to donate or sell. Last week, Barbara's house hit the market. Let me show you a couple of pictures. There's her beautiful house down. It's pretty. Here's a couple from the inside. Beautiful kitchen, beautiful entryway, right? It's a beautiful house. And I believe she already has a couple offers on the house, right? If not, we'll set up a showing, right? I'll help you get over there and look at it. See, that small group and all of our small groups crashed through some roofs. Took it upon themselves to get out of their comfort zones and go serve in different places. To go be a friend to somebody. See, friends are people who've made major roof-crashing commitments to other human beings. It takes time, it takes commitment to crash through roofs. You got to get your head up out of the sand and see and go do what needs to be done. Finally, remarkable community always results in spiritual growth. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The physical healing takes a backseat to what this man really needed, which was forgiveness of sins. And notice here, Luke says, when Jesus saw their faith, doesn't say he saw the man's faith. He saw their faith, the ones who were looking down from the hole in the roof. He saw their faith that he healed this man and gave him the greatest gift he could ever get, which was forgiveness of sins. At the end of the day, remarkable community brings people to Jesus where they can find spiritual healing. You may get up from your mat, you may not, physically. Right? Sometimes we carry some things with us. God chooses not to remove those things. We may carry those things. But the most important thing that happens when we bring people to Jesus is they can be healed spiritually. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And if the story ended right there, if that man, those guys had to jump down through the roof and pick their friend up and carry him out of there, it would have been a life-changing event for this man. It would have been an eternity-changing event for this man. See, every time we love someone enough to bring them to Jesus, it turns an ordinary day into a remarkable day. And that's really what it means for us as Christians to be in community. How often do you pick up someone's mat and bring them to Jesus? We think it takes a seminary degree or a lifetime of experience, but mostly it involves just two things: seeing and doing. You want to be a roof cratcher? See the need and go do something. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for how much you love us. Lord, we thank you that in this story, we see evidence of what real community looks like. Roof crashing, life changing, eternity changing friendships. And Lord, I just pray that you would bring this to our mind when we see our friends in need, that we might go as deep as we can with them to bring them to the feet of Jesus. But we just have to simply put the time in. We just simply have to commit to loving people the way Jesus loved people. So God, I just pray that this room would not be able to contain the amount of people. That this place and our capacity would have to grow, but not because of buildings and structures, but because of our compassion. But because of what Jesus has done in our lives, Lord, help that to so motivate us. Help us when we see the community in the Father, Son, and Spirit, the shyness, the humility, the servanthood in that relationship. Lord, I pray that it would move us to be roof crashers, that we might see many people come to know who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name.